Welcome to the Simple Gospel Church podcast, raising a generation that will stand for Christ.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord like you mean it. Amen. Let us pray. Our kind and loving Father, we give you all the grace, we give you all the glory, all the praise, all the adoration. Father, be exalted in the name of Jesus. Lord, as your word comes forth, Father, I ask that you touch the hearts of your children, that, Lord God, your word would sip into them, and Father, it would produce good fruit in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray for my lips, for my heart, that, Lord, even as I speak your word forth, that, Lord, you grant me your anointing, Lord. That, Lord, I will speak as I ought in the name of Jesus. That, Lord God, I would do what it is that you have set me forth to do today in the name of Jesus. That, Lord, at the end of the day, your name will be glorified. For it is in Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everybody. We are going to be looking at another topic today, which is in a series that we have been looking at so far about love. And last week, if you remember, we looked at, what did we look at last week? What did we look at last week? Terrible love. And as Pastor Billy said, it doesn't sound particularly nice or palatable, but it's true because such is the love that God has for us. And we looked at the book of John chapter 13, and we looked at the scene where Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, and when he told Peter rather sternly that if he did not let him wash his feet, that he had no part in him. And fortunately or unfortunately, we're going to be talking about Peter again today. He seems to be get the short end of the stick, but we'll talk about him nonetheless because there are a lot of lessons that we can learn from his life. So talking about cold love today, we're going to read from the book of John chapter 21. John chapter 21, I'll read from verse 1 to verse 19 because that whole story is of great importance. The Bible says, "After these things, Jesus shewed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise shewed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. Children or sirs? And he said unto them, Cast the net to the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and the fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the nets to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh, and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.
He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This he spake, signifying by what death he will glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Amen. Amen. So we're going to look at one more passage, and that is from the book of Revelation chapter 2, from verse 1 to 7. We'll read that. We'll read that, and then we'll talk about it a bit. The Bible says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Amen. So we're talking about cold love. For a little background, what we have in the book of John chapter 21, we have a scene whereby Peter and his fellow disciples, they didn't catch any fish. And then Jesus called them to land, caused them to catch a large number of fish, and then he restored Peter. One of the things I find so fascinating as I read that passage is, first and foremost, John is the only gospel that actually records that incident where Jesus restored Peter back. And thinking about it, it made me wonder as I looked at it, and I wondered to myself, if this section of scripture was not there, would I have noticed? Like, would it have ever felt that there was something missing in what Jesus had done before he ascended into heaven to be with his Father? And the reality is that if I did not know anything about scripture, if I was just encountering scripture as it was, without really giving it much thought, without really knowing anything about it, I probably would not have noticed anything. Because the four gospels, or all the other gospels, talked about it, that Jesus rose from the dead, told them that preach the word to all the nations of the earth. Do these things, those that follow me, you would ingest poison, nothing will happen to you. You would heal the sick, you would cast out demons. All of those things were there. But then this incident was of such great importance, and it's part of what we are talking about. Now, there are two things that we have to understand when we talk about cold love. First, what is cold love? If we say that love has gone cold, what will we say that is? And I can't give you a definition for it, but what I can tell you about it is this. It means that the love has diminished from where it used to be. That there is a certain kind of love that people had, and then when it becomes cold, it means that there's a level of indifference to it, or there's a level in it that is not at the level it was supposed to be before. So if someone is cold towards you, or someone gives you a cold shoulder, you would notice. You would notice if you were in a relationship with somebody and the person suddenly wasn't treating you the way they used to treat you before. You would notice it and you say, what's going on? And you might not even be able to put your finger on it, but you know something has changed. So it happens. you go talk to your friends and then suddenly they're giving you a bit of a cold shoulder and things like that. Another example from my secondary school. So there was a day I had a group of friends in my GS1. And when I was in GS1, I used to go for debate competitions. And on this day, I was going for a debate competition. And the night before, there had been this little altercation. It was a long story. Long and short, the room captain that was in my room, I came back late from rehearsals and practice, and it was past lights out. So they just got me in, and then one of the seniors that was also going to go on debate with us the next day came and knocked on the door and said I should bring his uniform that I washed for him. And the room captain of the room said, Afemi, don't get down from your bed. And I was like, okay, so what's going to happen here? And so I got down from my bed, and I grabbed the clothes to run to give the guy, and, you know, the room captain counted 5 for me. And before I was able to give him his outfit, he had counted 5 and he said I should get out of the room. And it was the whole thing. The vice principal came. He dealt with this senior. And the senior was quite a popular senior. Anyways, so I went for the debate, came back, and I saw my friends. And I mean, when you've gone outside of school in the boarding house, when no one sees the outside, you are something of a celebrity. So I came back in, and normally my friends would come to me, Femi, how's it? What happened? And then I just noticed that they were like, I was like, guys, what's up? And they're like, hi, what happened? What's going on? I was like, yesterday we're cool. And then today there's something missing. I couldn't put my finger on it. Like, it's not as if they particularly said, oh, you foolish boy, or something like that. It was just, there's something, they're cold, they're different. And it was later that I found out that they're quite upset that the room captain, who was quite popular amongst everyone, had gotten beaten on my behalf because he had been dealt with. And I was trying to explain to him that it wasn't my fault. It's not like I went out to get him beaten. But neither here nor there. What I was just trying to draw from that is that I could notice the difference in what they were yesterday and what they had become the day after. And there was something missing. And there was nothing I couldn't see anything about it. So the first thing we have to note about cold love is that, as they say, you know, they show for face. The thing about cold love, it's a heart thing. It's a heart problem. Let's look at what we know about Peter. Peter had just received the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20. The Bible tells us in John chapter 20, and for those of us who were here for the Sunday school, Pastor Billy did me a solid, as he essentially carried a lot of the things I wanted to talk about. But then in John chapter 20, we see that the disciples gathered and they received the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And they all received the Holy Spirit. So you read that chapter, and you're like, Peter has the Holy Spirit now. Peter has been, he's sorted. He believed in the resurrection of Jesus. If you look at the books, the accounts by Luke, if you look at the accounts by Matthew, you learn that he ran to the empty tomb and he ran there and he saw that indeed Jesus had risen from the dead. He believed. He was there when they received the Holy Spirit. But then Jesus had to restore him after that, meaning that there was something missing. There was something that was there before that suddenly was not there now. And that was what Jesus was dealing with. And that's the same thing with cold love. And that's the same thing when our love begins to wane. It's a heart. It starts from the heart. It doesn't become something that we exhibit or we put out there. If we look at the example that we read in Revelation chapter 2 there, where we talk about the church of Ephesus, this was a thriving church. Look at the words that Jesus used about them initially. He said, I know your works. I know you don't suffer anyone who is against me, who is a false teacher. You don't tolerate such people. You've done this. You persevered in my name. And you look at those things, and generally speaking, they're not bad things that are being said. In fact, they are praised. They were being praised in that instance. But then there was something wrong. And according to tradition, we know that Timothy led the Ephesian church at a time. And we know that John lived and died there in Ephesus. So this was not a church that was lacking in church fathers, in pillars of the faith, in strong people. They were a vibrant church. They were a church that did not, they had no nonsense. But then there was something wrong that was missing. And that was their first love. And that's the thing about cold love. It doesn't show on the face. It's a heart issue. And that's what makes it so dangerous. Because we may not always notice immediately. sometimes we don't notice until it becomes too late. You know, you might have heard about this, or you might have heard about instances such as this, whereby, you know, you read in the papers or something, and you hear that this person and this person got a divorce. You're like, ah, that nice couple, that cute, awesome, amazing couple, what happened? I mean, did I not see them? If they were celebrities, they were sitting on the red carpet like 2 weeks ago, and they were smiling, and everything was okay, and there was no problem there. And then suddenly they're saying, oh, we're not doing it again, right? We're splitting. But how happened? It didn't happen in a day. It's not as if the wife woke up one morning and said, you know what, I'm not doing this anymore. Something happened. Their love had become cold. Their love had become cold. And there's a second thing we need to also note about cold love that I also have to mention. It is the fact that it is a serious spiritual matter. It's a serious spiritual matter. First thing is that it does not show on our face. It's not something that we can just see. It's a heart thing. And the second is that it's a serious spiritual matter. It's something that has to be taken seriously. And it's something that Jesus takes seriously. Because in these two instances, Jesus took the time to speak about these things. Because again, like we said, Peter seemed okay on the surface. But then Jesus came specifically to talk to him. Spoke to him. And when you look at the Ephesian church, as we saw in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus said something. He said, I have this against you, that you have lost your first love. Look at all the things he has said before. Oh, you guys are persevering. You guys don't stand for false doctrine. People are not going to allow false prophets to just come and teach you nonsense or say or proclaim nonsense in your front. No, no, no. You don't accept that. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. All good things. But again, Jesus still tasked them on that. He said, but I have this against you. You have lost your first love. But you see, we don't recognize the severity of what Jesus was saying until we look at what he said next. He said, if you don't see how far you have fallen and repent, he said, I will come to you quickly and I will take your candlestick. What does that mean? It essentially means that they are going to cease being a church. Because at the end of the day, what's a church? A church is not a church unless Jesus is there. If not, it's just a gathering of people doing stuff. If Jesus is not there, if Jesus is not in proceedings, if his presence has left that place, then it's not a church. Does not matter how beautiful it is. Some of the most beautiful buildings in the world are called churches and cathedrals, but they are not, because Jesus is not there. And so, you have to ask yourselves, why is it so severe to the point whereby Jesus was telling them that if you don't fix up, I am going to take your candlestick away from you. I'm going to cease being my church. I'm going to cease being a part of my body. Because you see, these things with Jesus, they're not trivial. Just as we were being taught last week, that it wasn't a trivial thing for Peter to say, Lord, don't wash my feet. You would never wash my feet. It wasn't a trivial thing. If we looked at it simply from a normal aspect, we'll kind of be like, Peter was simply just telling someone that he knows or knew to be higher than him, that, don't wash my feet now. Why would you do something like that? Something that is such a humiliating job. But for Jesus, it was so important. And in the same vein, it is also so important that our love for him remains fresh and it remains burning and it remains hot. Because ultimately, that cold love would ultimately lead to apostasy. And it's something we're going to talk about next week. So really would teach us about dead love, when love is dead. But there is hope when it comes to cold love, because it's not a case of they are completely gone. It's not a situation where one is completely gone. It's a serious spiritual matter. We cannot trivialize it. But then there is hope. And they are told to repent, and they are told to do the things that they did first. So if we look at that story, or the story of Peter, and we look at what Jesus said to the church of Ephesus, we can start to draw certain parallels between what could have caused this cold love. Because then the next question we have to ask ourselves is, how did this come about? You know, there are so many plays that have been written about this slow, steady breakdown of a marriage. And I don't know why people have this interesting fascination with the deconstruction or the breakdown of something, where something from good becomes bad. But then when you start looking at the details, you start to understand a bit more that what happened here. Oh, it started with the husband waking up one morning and, you know, not doing some of the things he usually did for the wife as service. So maybe normally he would get a cup of cold water. That, oh, here you go. Drink this in the morning. It's good to drink water in the morning. And then he wakes up one morning, he doesn't do it. And you find out that's the start or something. Well, that is a very small incident. You're like, ah. But then it starts to grow and it becomes worse and worse and worse and worse until it leads to eventual separation or divorce, as the case may be. So what are some of the things that we can look at? The first I will talk about is failure. Failure and guilt. Failure and guilt. So the thing with Peter was that we know what happened before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Peter was told that he was going to deny the master three times. And he talked about it. Ah, no, I won't do anything like that. What do you mean? He made some very bold statements. Said, if everyone else falls away, I will not fall away. If everyone else does this, ah, no, I will still remain standing. If everyone stops being your fan, I'll be your only fan. Don't worry, it'll be only me. I'll be the only one there for you. And then we saw what happened after. When push came to shove, he denied his master. And what we must recognize, almost realize there was that that left something. That failure left a scar. Now, there are some times that failure can do two things to us. Or sometimes it does one or the other, or it does both. The first is that failure humbles us. Because we realize that, oh, maybe I was not all that. Maybe I wasn't as big or as powerful or as whatever as I thought I was. Maybe that's what happened. But then the other thing it could do for us is that sometimes it makes us too cautious. Have you ever invested in someone so much? And I mean, this is not a question I should ask daddy or mommy, because they have. And then they would know better than many what it means to invest yourself into somebody. And then that person, like, in a sense, you fail. In that the person doesn't reach where it is that the person is supposed to reach. Whether spiritually or whatever as the case may be. And you fail in that regard. And a lot of times, what happens is that you then find that you don't want to do it again. Because of that fear, you're like, no. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to pour myself into anybody again. Oh, someone needs my help. Hey, no problem. I'll help. But, you know, they'll be over there. I'll be over here. And I'll be helping them. I won't be with them anymore. So imagine if you were teaching, you taught someone to fish. Or you're trying to teach someone to fish. And then before you held the person's hand, you're like, okay, this is how you do it. This is how you toss the line. You have to be patient. You have to do this. You have to do that. And then, you know, the person falls into the water and drowns. Example. And then the next time you're supposed to teach someone to fish, you're like, ah, I'll stand here, the person will stand over there. Throw the line. When you throw it, wait for a fish to bite. And when you feel a tug, pull. Like, I'm just going to stay away. And that happens sometimes. That happens to a lot of people. They failed in one way or the other. Failed in one assignment for God, failed in something that they wanted to do for God. And then you come back and you're remorseful. And you say, ah, Lord, I'm so sorry about this. And sometimes we miss the other part of it, which is clearing ourselves to the point whereby we can do it, we can serve God again fully, with our hearts completely exposed, hiding nothing, not hiding behind a shield. Another thing that caused Peter problems and can cause us problems is when things don't go as you expect them to. When things do not go as you expect them to. Or shall I say, failed expectations. I can use that term. Failed expectations. What is that? Whether we like it or not, when we come to Jesus, things start to, we start to have ideas. When the preacher speaks from the altar, when the prophet speaks from the altar that, oh, the Lord has said you do X, Y, Z, or you're going to be this, or you're going to be that, a lot of times what tends to happen is that whether we know it or not, sometimes ideas start to form, like, oh, this is how it should be. When you enter into the Christian life, you think to yourself that, oh, it's supposed to go a certain way. This is how it's supposed to go. This life is supposed to pan out. And Peter had those expectations of Jesus too. Because Jesus was a king. And Jesus has said as much. That they are a part of a kingdom. And so, the expectation was liberation from the Romans. They expected that, oh, we'll be liberated. And then what happens? Their master is taken and is killed. Or he laid down his life, I should say. Laid down his life. And the Bible tells us that the cross is a stumbling block for the Jews. It's foolishness for the Greeks. No matter how you look at it, if you don't look at it with the lens of the Spirit, if you don't look at it from the eyes of the Spirit, it's a pretty gruesome way to go. Sometimes it feels like a waste. Like, okay, so much promise, and then he just died. And now he has risen again. But what? Clearly, he's not going to fight the Romans for us. Clearly, we are not going to be sitting on thrones beside him on this earth, ruling over the people, ruling over the masses. And so, something in your heart begins to dull. As things don't pan out the way you wanted to, or you expected them to. And if you look over your Christian life, you might notice some of these things. You might start to think to yourself that when I started out here, like, what was I expecting? What was it that I wanted to do? What was it that I thought this was going to be? And more often than not, in fact, I would say almost every time, God's ideas are not our ideas. How God decides he's going to make things pan out is almost never how we expect it to go. We have countless examples of this in Scripture. And we have countless examples of it in life. When people say that, oh, I was going to do this, but then it did not pan out that way. It didn't go that way. It didn't go as I expected. I thought it was going to be, I thought this was what the Christian life was going to be. And now it's not that. It's not that. And so when it's not that, there is a danger of falling into routine, of just doing the stuff without the fire within for what it is. And Peter fell into that category of one who had an expectation and who that expectation was no longer a thing. And so what had to happen? Jesus had to come to restore him. Jesus had to come to restore him. Another reason where such a thing can happen is when we choose the world over Jesus. So at the beginning of the chapter, Peter said something. He said, I go a fishing. Right? He said, I go a fishing. I'm going to fish. You guys, I'll see you guys later. I'm going to fish. And then they said, oh, we'll come with you. And in that moment, he had chosen that profession of fishing over Jesus. A lot of times, we choose things over Jesus without even noticing that we are choosing it over Jesus. If at that moment in time, someone had walked up to Peter and said that, are you and the master good? He'd probably say, yes, sure, no. I mean, Jesus asked him, do you love me? He said, you know I love you. But then the focus, the aim is gone because you've chosen something else. Could be your career. Could be your family. It could be your social connections. these things that we sometimes deceive ourselves that we are doing for God, but we are really doing for ourselves. I'm going to conquer the mountain of media for God. So because of that, I'm going to become a media mogul. Come to church this evening. Ah, I can't make it. I have this serious meeting. I am doing it for Jesus. Choose our families over Jesus. Choose our social connections. Oh, this group of friends, I'm trying to reach them for Christ. I have to hang out with them today. But it's all for the glory of God. It's all for God's glory. I can't make this outreach we're going for. I have to hang out with those guys. But I'm doing it for Jesus. Because I have to win them over. As if any of us can win anybody over for Jesus. As if he's not the one that does the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people that transforms lives. And so we end up choosing something over him. And so Jesus had to come to him again and said that, "Lovest thou me more than these? Do you truly love me over these things?" And there's a question we have to ask ourselves again and again. Again and again. Because that's the thing about the relationship. The thing about the relationship is the fact that, like, it's dynamic. It's not static. And so sometimes how we feel ebbs and flows. And so there must be a constant check. Am I taking something for granted? Am I taking this person for granted? Are we taking Jesus for granted? That he's here. He's our Messiah. He loves us. We sang this morning and said, "I'm so glad that Jesus loves me." We know that Jesus loves me. Because plus our spirit, plus the Holy Spirit, complete agreement. Jesus loves you. Yes, that's a sure. Are we loving him as we ought? Because that's the thing about terrible love that Pastor Billy was teaching us last week, and what he explained to us is the idea that, like, the love God has for us is terrible because it requires reciprocity. Like, it has to be given back. We have to love back. It's like, it's not choiceless. We all have a choice, sure. But if we're going to get anything out of this, if we're going to enjoy the relationship, if that relationship is going to reach its intended conclusion, then we must love him back. And that's not how it is on a normal day. Like, on a normal day, unrequited love is unrequited love. Like, you love someone, person does not love you back. Tale as old as time. We might all have experienced it at some point or the other. You like someone, person does not like you back. Whether it's a romantic interest or maybe it's just a friend. You like them, they don't like you back. You have someone that, "Hi, I want this person to be my friend." But then the person, cold towards you. This is normal. And you don't do anything. You don't break into the person's house at night and, you know, beat them up with a baseball bat. No, you don't do that. You just move on. Because that's just in everyday life. But with God, it's quite different. Because his love for us and our love for him, they have eternal consequences. They have eternal consequences. And it's something that we have to pay serious attention to. And so, when we look at all of those things, we see that this issue of cold love is not one that we can look at just like that. It's something that affects us as a church even today. It is a very true reality for us today. And so, what was Jesus' solution to the problem? Because he did have a solution. And the solution was simple. We find it in that same chapter of John, chapter 21. And it was verse 19 that Jesus said something, told him. He said, "Follow me." That's what he said. "Follow me. Follow me." But we must be careful not to simply look at it as, "Oh, follow me." Because you say, "I'm following Jesus." No. It's different. You would notice that the scenario that was painted, if you read through that, you might think to yourself, "This looks familiar. I feel like I've seen this before." And that's because you have. Because it was essentially the same scene in which Jesus called the disciples in the first place. If you remember the stories in the other Gospels, where the Bible tells us that, again, they had also fished all night and they had caught nothing. And then Jesus told them that, "Oh, okay, cast your net to this side and you bring it and you bring fishes, and there are plenty of fishes. And in one of the, in an instance, Peter looked and fell on his knees, and he said, I'm a sinful man, get away from me. Jesus told him, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And so we find that the scenario was the same. Once again, Jesus was reminding them of where they were when he first called them, when they first experienced that first love for Jesus. He was bringing them back there. Once again, he proved to them that he could provide for them. Because he said, I go fishing, and he told us that he caught nothing. There are many people who have walked away from Jesus with the mindset that, oh, I would then go fishing. And then they catch nothing. And Jesus reminded them in that instance again by telling them that, toss here, you catch fish. And they did, and they caught fish. Once again, remind them that this is nothing to me. For Jesus is nothing. Success? It's nothing. It's nothing to Jesus. He reminded them of that. Brought them again to the land. Asked him that, do you love me more than this? And once again, Jesus said something. He said, follow me. And what Peter was expected to do and what he did was that once again, he dropped everything and followed Jesus. And instead to follow Jesus with the same childlike, simple faith that he did at the beginning. Because when Jesus called them in the first place, it's not as if they knew where their next meal was coming from or what they were going to do. This man had just come to them and said, I'll make you fishers of men. And I don't know, as a child when I read that, I used to wonder to myself, what was Jesus planning? Were they going to be fishing dead bodies from the water? Were they going to be fishing people? What was the plan here? And maybe they understood it better, but maybe they didn't. Maybe they simply trusted in that Messiah that, well, if he says so, I will follow. Whatever it is, it will become clear to us at some point. And so Peter followed again, not knowing what was coming next. Because the scripture tells us, it says that Jesus said that, oh, when you were young, you could dress up yourself and go wherever you pleased. But then a time is coming in your old age that someone else will bind you up and then they'll take you to a place you don't know or you don't want to go. And John was saying that this was to show the kind of death that Peter would die so as to glorify God. Tradition tells us that Peter also died by crucifixion. Although he insisted that he was going to be crucified upside down because he'd known to die this exact same way his Lord and Master died. But we must understand that John was saying this with the benefit of hindsight. In that moment, I do not think in any way that Peter knew that, oh, my death. Ah, okay. No idea. But he followed anyways. And we need that today. Because at the end of the day, like I said earlier, cold love, the end result of cold love is a dead love. Because what cold love does, and this is where we have to be careful about it, is that cold love takes our eyes away from Jesus and the external and focuses it on ourselves. Did you notice the diction? Or did you notice the words that Peter spoke when he talked? He said, I go a fishing. He didn't say, brothers, let's go and fish. Doesn't mean there won't have been a problem if he'd said that. But I think there's something there. He said, I am going fishing. I don't know about you guys, but I am going to fish. No, I am going to fish. And that's what happens. When our love becomes cold, we start to focus more and more on ourselves. And we forget what is outside. And when Jesus was restoring him, everything Jesus said to him was things that were not about him. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. The outside, not you. And Jesus said that because there is a danger we can decide to focus on ourselves, because that is just the world we live in, that we're expected to focus on ourselves. Sort yourself out. Me and my crew, me and my gang, same energy. If you love me this year, I'll love you right back. Me. And what you would notice is
A lot of people that walk away from the faith, listen to their deconstruction stories. It's me. It wasn't making sense to me. They weren't nice to me. They hurt me. And you hear it a lot of times. Me, even the ones that would claim that it was because they saw them do something to some other person, it's a lie. It comes down to them again. Oh, if they did it to this other person, what if they do it to me? There's a me-centrism, should I say. There's a me thing going on. And when that selfishness comes in, our love will become cold. Because the Ephesian church, they left their first love. But it wasn't because they were no longer robust in their apologetics. They were. It wasn't because they were enduring or enjoying false teaching. Because they weren't. They were rejecting it. But then, what was their stance on the poor, the weak? What was their stance on their personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Outside of just talking about Jesus, were they talking to Jesus? And so, Jesus invites us all to come back to a simple faith. Come back to a simple faith. The world around us makes us jaded. The Bible tells us in the book of Matthew chapter 25, talks about it, said, because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of many will wax cold. Right? The Bible tells us that. That the love of many will wax cold. Why? Because of lawlessness. Because things get harder. Because people get meaner. Because people are nastier. But then we must take heed so that it does not make us lose our love for Jesus. Love of many will wax cold. Because we're believers, we've seen things that are going on around in town, and we're like, we have to be careful. There was a time whereby you couldn't help anyone on the street because apparently it had turned into some kind of armed robbery scam. So someone would feign injury or sickness or illness or whatever and would be on the road, and some good Samaritan would come and say, oh, let me help this person, and they would end up scamming the person, or they would end up even robbing the person in some instances. And so nowadays, what we see now is that no one wants to stop in the road for anything. Someone hits you with their car, they're going to run away. Interestingly, this happened to someone I know last week. Person was hit. Car. And, you know, I was like, the driver and the Okada man ran away, right? Because person was on a bike. Person was hit by a car. The driver and the Okada man ran away, right? Yes. And what hits me was how unsurprised I was. How just... That's the world we live in today. And so these things happen around us. And what we don't realize sometimes as believers is that these things have an effect on us. They dull our senses. They start to eat away at our ability to love. And we must recognize that the love of Jesus, the love for Jesus and the love for people are linked. We can't do one without the other. We can't truly love people without loving Jesus. We can't truly love Jesus without loving people. And that's why Jesus in the book of Matthew chapter 25, he gave the parable of the sheep and the goats. And he said that he'll put one on his right-hand side. He'll put the sheep on his right and he'll put the goats to his left. And he said that he would tell the sheep that, oh, come into my kingdom because I was hungry and he gave me food to eat. I was thirsty, he gave me water to drink. I was naked, he clothed me. I was in prison, you visited me. Oh, Lord, when did we do all of these things? So when you do it to the least of my brothers and sisters, you've done it to me. And the goats were condemned for the exact opposite. Condemned for the exact opposite. And so we must return to that simple faith, that simple love, that simple joy. Just doing things because the Spirit of God just laid it upon our hearts. Oh, let's just do this. Pastor Billy was talking about something like that this morning. He said there are so many things that will be unnecessary if we all moved in the Spirit. And that is true. If we're in the Spirit, a lot of things become unnecessary. Or a lot of, will I say, instructions and things that we say to one another
are not as necessary as they are. No one will tell us that, oh, we should give to the church. No one will tell us that we should give to people. No one will tell us that we should help the poor or help the ones in need. No one will tell us these things. No one will tell us to sow into the life of a brother or a sister. Because as we love Jesus in our personal devotions, we also love Jesus by these actions that we carry out. And when we don't do these things, it chips away at us. And we start to develop a cold love, a selfish love. Focusing on ourselves instead of focusing on Jesus. Focusing on ourselves instead of focusing on the people who need him. Focus on ourselves. I have to do this. I have to sort this out. I have to do this for my life. And so the love of Jesus is not found in us, and we are cold, and eventually it leads to a dead kind of love. A lot of us Christians, we become jaded. And part of that jadedness comes from the fact that we know too much. We've seen too much. We understand a lot of things that other people do not understand. And so we've lost our simplicity. And we must come back to that first love. Do the things we did first. Love Jesus the way we loved him in the beginning. Do things without holding back anything from God or from his people. And I pray that the Lord will help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we rise? I just want us to pray. I want us to pray and just ask the Lord. Oh Lord, help me. Give me grace that I would reignite my love for you in the name of Jesus. Any stillness in my love, Father, burn it away in the name of Jesus. Any coldness in my love, Father, thaw my heart in the name of Jesus. Oh Lord, give us love. Give us, Lord God, the grace. Thaw our hearts, Father, Lord. Bring us back to where we started with you, oh Lord. That, Lord, we will not forget the things we did first. We will not forget the love we had first. That, Lord God, that you would not take us, you would not remove us from your presence. For it is in Jesus' name we have prayed. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks. Be exalted, O Lord. Take all the glory, O Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we prayed.
Thank you for listening to this message. The Simple Gospel Church is a church arm of World Impact Ministries, dedicated to taking the gospel all over the world.